Good morning, everybody. This morning, we continue in Proverbs, and I'm not going to get through a whole chapter this morning. That doesn't mean the sermon's going to be any shorter. Of course, you know, I don't know how long the sermons are going to be either, so we're all in this together guessing, okay? But it's a little less text than usual. We're going to read chapter 6 and verses 1 through 19, about the first half of the chapter, is what we'll cover today. Now let's listen to God's message. My child, if you have given your pledge to your neighbor, if you have bound yourself to a stranger, you are snared by the utterance of your lips, caught by the words of your mouth. So do this, my child, and save yourself, for you have come into your neighbor's power. Go, hurry, and plead with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider its ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, it prepares its food in summer and gathers its sustenance in harvest. How long will you lie there, O lazy bones? When will you rise up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed warrior. A scoundrel and a villain goes around with crooked speech, winking the eyes, shuffling the feet, pointing the fingers, with a perverted mind devising evil, continually sowing discord. On such a one, calamity will descend suddenly, in a moment, damage beyond repair. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that hurry to run to evil, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and one who sows discord among brothers. Would you pray with me? Father, we see in this passage there are many things that displease you. It's not the way that you want our lives to be. Not for the sake of others who we hurt, not for the sake of ourselves. You want things to be better than the arrogance and wickedness that we see here at the end of this passage. God, I pray that this morning each of us comes to you honestly, willing to examine ourselves and be examined, that you would search us, find anything that's wrong and remove it. Help us to be willing to be shaped, to be more like Jesus today. And God, as we engage our whole beings, our souls, our hearts, our minds, our mouths, hands, eyes, words, God, would you be glorified in all of those things? And help us to dedicate ourselves to you anew today, because we know your great mercy and how your mercies are new. Every morning we give you thanks for this morning and the mercies of it. In Christ's name, amen. As we come into Proverbs chapter 6, it almost seems like we just are getting things sort of thrown at us. They may seem unrelated, and I think the main thing that connects this chapter throughout is, again, if you've been here, you've already heard that the whole section of Proverbs 1 through 9 is a father talking to his son about the wise, godly choices he should make in his life as he goes forward. And as a father, I know I'm not always that measured and everything just exactly logical. You know, sometimes you just got to say things. You just got to get these messages across. And that's how this strikes this first half of this chapter especially strikes me that the father figure who's bringing godly wisdom to his son just has some things on his heart that he needs to tell. He needs to tell him about some things that may be coming in life that he needs to be aware of and be able to apply wisdom in all of these situations. And so the way I see it divided up is the first five verses, a warning about debt. The second, a warning of laziness. And the third section, a warning about discord or conflict. If you can find another theme that runs through these three, please let me know, although it's a little late because I'm preaching already. But I didn't see, you know, I was trying to see what holds these together. I really do think it's just the fact that these are some things that a parent would want to pass on to their child and some things that every one of us is going to face. And so he's already talked about, okay, here's how you should seek after wisdom. You should choose righteousness. Don't choose the wrong friends. Be faithful to your spouse. These are the sorts of things that we've seen already. And so now it's time to continue sharing advice. He starts in chapter 6, verse 1. My child, if you have given your pledge to your neighbor or bound yourself to a stranger. I compared a lot of versions and there were many differences between them, but what they all have in common is that this is some kind of financial arrangement that he's getting himself into, and he's getting in over his head. The father is saying, you need to be a wise steward when it comes to finances. Don't get yourself in a debt-type situation. Now, I'm not sure that this is counting out all debt, borrowing or lending and that whole system. But I do think that we can quickly get ourselves into trouble in that way. And especially a young person needs to understand there is godly advice in the Bible about finances. This is just a piece of it, about how we are to live. And that you can get yourself into desperate situations when it comes to money and how you're handling it and what's required of you based on what you've promised to somebody else. You know, the Bible throughout takes promises very seriously. If you've given your word, that's your bond. And he's talking to his son in this case and saying, look, if you've done this, if you've overpromised, perhaps we might think of it as co-signing on a loan for somebody else when you're not sure that that person is actually responsible. Whatever the situation is, he says you've snared yourself. You've caught yourself in a trap that was set by your own mouth. You've made this promise, and now you're bound to it. But he has some advice. So that's the first part. He's talking about if you've given a pledge to your neighbor, then here's his solution, starting in verse 3. So do this, my child, and save yourself, because you've come into your neighbor's power. Or your version may say, you've fallen into your neighbor's hands. All right, you're in somebody else's clutches, basically, and they're going to come and collect. I mean, that's what some people do for a living. They repossess and come audit you and get your... Some of you in here probably do some of those things.
Yeah, amen.
But here's what he's saying. Look, you've gotten yourself into this situation. Now, how do you get out of it? You don't default on your promise. You don't default on the debt that you're in. But he says you do need to seek grace and seek forgiveness. He actually says, go directly to this person. Go hurry and plead with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. I couldn't help being struck by how desperate this situation is. Not going to rest. don't even close your eyes for a second, because you don't want to fall asleep and still be in this situation. Instead, he talks about the gazelle and the bird running away from what's going to trap them and kill them. Now, it's nice that he's able to go directly to the person and talk face to face with one person who he either owes money to, or somebody else that he's co-signed for is not living up to their part of the bargain. Now we have to call on the phone and press one for this and press two for that. And you might eventually talk to a real person. I'm not sure. If you're actually trying to deal with anything financial, definitely it's hard to get face to face with that person. But I think what I want to get across most is the seriousness and the urgency of reconciling this situation, if you're in such a situation. And so that's wisdom that the father would pass on to his son. Don't build a trap. Don't get caught in a trap. If you are caught in a trap, you better get out of that trap. And save yourself, is what he said. Verse 3. Elisha actually told me when we were discussing this passage a couple of nights ago, and she said that Dave Ramsey has a phrase that he's taken from this passage, gazelle-like intensity. He says that's how intense it should be, that you're trying to work your way out of debt if you find yourself in that situation. Gazelle-like intensity. So that's probably a phrase that stick with you, and it comes right here from God's Word. Now, the second warning is about laziness, chapter 6, or verses 6 to 11. And he says, "Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider its ways and be wise." If you've got a different version, yours probably says sluggard there. But I like lazy bones. That's actually in my book. I make that up. I was looking at different versions online of this to get an idea. What's the Hebrew word that means lazy bones? I don't have any idea. But I did see one version. I think it was called God's Word Translation, and it says, "You lazy bum." I don't know. But, I think it's important to realize this isn't a mean thing to be saying. This is a loving, hey, how many of us have not had to be told by our parents, get out of bed? It's not 5 more minutes, Mom, you know. No, you need to get up, get going. Or you've been the parent in that situation, trying to drag your kids along, raise them from the dead every morning. But this is what he says. He says, go look at the ant. Life lessons from an insect. You know, Jesus does the same sort of thing. Consider the sparrows or the lilies of the field. That's in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, if you're following how much I think that's based on Proverbs. But he says, go to the ant, and if you'll think about the ant, you're going to be wiser. Here's his point about the ant. He says, without having any chief or officer or ruler, it prepares its food in summer and gathers its sustenance in harvest. The whole point about the ant is nobody's telling it what to do anymore, or at this point, but I'm thinking in terms of maybe a young person launching out in life. At that point, hey, you're an adult. You're calling the shots. Nobody's going to be telling you what to do here and there. And part of being an adult is realizing that's my responsibility now, to think ahead, to plan ahead, to prepare. And just, of course, you're always following after God and trusting in His leadership for that. Because none of us has perfect insight about the future. But He is saying, look, even an ant understands that winter's coming and he needs to get prepared when there's food out. And so we can learn something even from what we consider lower creatures. God's created everything, in a sense, to teach us lessons, to teach us about himself. We can learn about God from the creation. So then, starting in verse 9, he turns away from the ant who's showing this great diligence and comes back to his son. How long will you lie there, O lazy bones? I want some of you parents to say that to your kids. Monday morning, when it's time to go back to school, you can quote this Bible verse to them to get them out of bed, all right? How long will you lie there, O lazy bones, and when will you rise from your sleep? Then in verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber. Want like an armed warrior. Again, those are desperate words, you know. An armed warrior? Kind of sounds like Jesus' phrase, I come like a thief in the night. But he's saying in this case, it's poverty and want. Because you haven't used the godly wisdom that he's given you to get prepared, to understand what's coming, and to exert some energy in that direction. Now this verse, it's very interesting, comes up again. It's quoted exactly in Proverbs 24, which is a section of more Proverbs of Solomon. And in Proverbs 24, there's just a little more context or a different context. But verses, chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 are identical to chapter 24, 33, and 34. And this is what it says there. I'm going to start in Proverbs 24, 30. I passed by the field of one who was lazy, by the vineyard of a stupid person. My version, my Bible says that too, okay. And see, it was all overgrown with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. As he walks by a lazy person's property, it's in total disrepair. And it obviously hasn't been taken care of. This person's not being a good steward of the blessings God has given. Verse 32, he says, then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed warrior. I'm going to come back to this theme, but for now I'll leave it hanging on laziness. Because the third warning is about discord. That may not be a word that you use that often. Maybe you would prefer a conflict. My version just happens to use the word discord, so I preserve that here. But here's another. He wants his son to think about the kind of person he's going to become and the kind of person he definitely doesn't want to become. So here's a bad example. Verse 12, a scoundrel and a villain goes around with crooked speech, winking the eyes, shuffling the feet, pointing the fingers, with perverted mind, devising evil, continually sowing discord. Okay, so this is a total package. I don't think you pick apart each of those things. But see, this is one person who has all of these traits. They're in their mind devising evil. And then you see all these parts of their physical being that are engaged in the process of carrying out that evil that they've devised in their heart by crooked speech. So the mouth is involved in this evil. Winking the eyes, shuffling the feet, pointing the fingers. And all those I think our ways of, I think those are all talking about being devious in some way. You know, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, and don't let this person find out about what my plans are. I believe that's what's being said. And he says here, continually sowing discord, sowing seeds. But the seeds, you know, Jesus used the analogy of spreading God's word using the seed. Here, he's saying this person's spreading conflict in that way and discord. That they like to stir up trouble and get people fighting with one another. They triangulate with each other and cause real problems. Can you believe what this guy over here said? Don't you agree with me? And we could sort of join up against them. And this is how churches split. That's how it starts. Is, okay, here's an issue. I'm going to make it this side versus this side and try to get people on my side, and we villainize the other side. How evil they are. They don't understand Scripture, or they don't care about what God cares about. We do. It's all based in self-righteousness. And if you've been through that, then I bet you could see it and name people or situations that were exactly like that. Sowing discord rather than making peace, as Jesus says we ought to be. So then in verse 15, he says, this sower is inviting disaster. This is what's going to happen. On such a one, calamity will descend suddenly, in a moment, damage beyond repair. Now, if you've been missing the classes that we've had on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, you've really been missing something throughout this summer. We've been going through the 12 steps of the recovery program. And all the steps are on this bookmark here. We've got others if you'd like one. But John Hogue has been talking through each of the steps, what they mean, and then we've had a panel of people who have been involved in recovery ministry sharing how God's transformed their lives and might be able to transform your life through the same process. Well, the reason I bring that up is because just this morning, Mike Muglieri was sharing about making amends. That's what the step was this morning, was making amends. And he said, I can't quote you exactly, but something to the effect of, I can't go back and undo the past and what I have already done, but I can move forward in a better direction and have more wise decisions from this point on. When he said that, I thought of this passage, because, of course, I've been thinking on this passage, but here's the phrase that connects exactly with what Mike was saying. In a moment, this one will cause damage beyond repair in his own life. This is, you can't go back and fix some things. They just are the way they are. And you can make amends. You can reconcile. You can grow beyond that. But this is not the kind of person you want to be. Now, finally, starting in verse 16, this may be one of the more famous sections of Proverbs, actually. But I want you to see how this connects almost identically with what we were just talking about. It was, here's a single person, an example, a bad example of this scoundrel, or villain, as mine put it. Yours may say a worthless person or a wicked man. Now it's more principles. It's put more generally, but see, it's the same list of traits. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that hurry to run to evil, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and one who sows discord among brothers. you can see the connections. I don't need to go into that. The only thing that I'll say about this is it really throws us for a loop, that six things, seven things. Which is it? Is it six things or seven? Well, count them. There's seven of them. Now, why is this? There's other places in the Bible where this is done. In Amos, several places. For three transgressions and for four, I will judge Judah, for example. Just so that nobody's really caught up by that. It's not that the Proverbs writer can't count or God's not good at accounting. Is it six or seven? Oh, no, I just thought of a seventh that upsets me. It's not like that. It's a way of introducing a list that's specific, but it's not an exhaustive list. There could be other things. But again, I want you to see this is a total package. This is a single personality. But it says, in fact, not only is such a person going to invite disaster on their life, but the way they're living actually disgusts God. The Lord hates these traits and finds them to be an abomination. Not only that it transgresses His law, but it offends Him in a deeper way. Having your whole being dedicated to working out the evil in your heart. Okay, so the father, another way to put it, is telling his son, don't be a cosigner, don't be a sluggard, don't be a scoundrel. All right? Become a man of integrity. I think that's what ties these three things together, even though they're on different topics. Now, the one that I want to focus on is the middle one, because I sort of talked about the other ones either in previous or coming sermons. And so the one for this morning I really want to focus on is diligence or laziness. This is the fork in the road that we come to at this point in Proverbs, the choice that we have to make whether to go the way of the world or whether to go the way that God has set out. And so I'm going to give you some examples from elsewhere in Proverbs to this effect. Those who till their land will have plenty of food, but those who follow worthless pursuits have no sense. That's chapter 12, verse 11. And chapter 13, verse 4 says, the appetite of the lazy craves and gets nothing, while the appetite of the diligent is richly supplied. Chapter 20, verse 13, do not love sleep, or else you will come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. And my favorite proverb on the topic of laziness, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a lazy person in bed. That's good. Just roll over. That's about all the energy that's going to be exerted today, is her rollover and go back to sleep. I'm sure we all feel like that sometimes. We feel like that's what we ought to do. And without taking anything away from the concept of Sabbath and rest and resting in the Lord, I mean, there's a lot of that in Scripture as well. But here, the emphasis is diligence, work. There is work to be done. God has created each of us with a job to do. That's the first thing He said to Adam, take care of this garden. And He said to Adam and Eve, have dominion over the animals. And in that way, I mean, I think that passage in Genesis 1 is saying this is the main way that we reflect the image of God, is to have responsibilities and meet them, to have dominion, to join Him in taking care of the creation that we have. And that's going to take some effort on our part. It's not inviting us to be workaholics. Okay, I really hesitated with this whole thing as I was, because I said, look, Americans have more of a problem of working too much and not slowing down and seeing what's really important. But the more I thought on it, I thought, actually, this is just as applicable. We can be just as lazy and frivolous as anybody else. And so I want to point out a few things just in these passages. The first one talks about those who till their land and then those who follow worthless pursuits. Now, so the second is the lazy person, but it's not somebody who won't do anything. It's not somebody who has no activity in their life, but they're putting all their activity in a worthless place, not a godly direction. The second talks about the appetite of the lazy, craving and never being filled. The third one talks about a person who loves sleep and deliberately keeps their eyes shut to things around them. And so what I see being taught about what does Proverbs say a lazy person is and experiences? They're purposeless, unfulfilled, and intentionally unaware. We talk about selective hearing sometimes. This is selective seeing. You know, I'm only going to see certain things, and things I want to deny, I won't see them. But this says, open your eyes, and you'll have plenty of bread. Now, here's the other thing about much of the teaching on laziness and diligence in Proverbs is it sounds like, at least to me, it sounds like we're being told to have what's called the Protestant work ethic, right? If you'll just put your nose to the grindstone and you'll get it done, everything will be great. You're going to be able to fulfill your dreams and have everything that you want. You'll have a house, car, land, whatever it is. If you look back at it, that's not what's being promised, but I do think that it may strike us that way. But what I want you to see here is I need to make the broader connection with what's being said in this whole section of Proverbs and actually all of Scripture, that you can't take care of yourself. It's not possible. It's not possible for us to accomplish everything on our to-do list, as the elders and I were talking about last Saturday. You know, you're not going to be able to get everything done that you see that should be done. And you're not the one who's guaranteeing your own success in life. You're not at all. See, I don't want you to go away with the idea that we are factory workers and God is this manager, overseer, and as long as we do our part, we're going to reap the rewards that he owes us. We can't possibly put God in our debt. Okay? We're in his debt, and he paid the debt for us. This is grace. But I don't want us to think about it as we're factory workers under a manager, but remember that we are sheep under a shepherd. Yesterday at Dick and Sandy's party, Jim shared something from this book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And while nobody was looking, I went over to Jim's book and I figured out what page he was on so that I could use it in the sermon today. Because I knew that this sermon was titled Diligence or Laziness. And what did Jim say yesterday, most of you who were there? Divine diligence. Jim was saying that he saw this in the life of Dick and Sandy, the diligence that they showed as shepherd and shepherdess, leaders and influencers in this church. And I think that's an apt description. I read, though, the whole the whole passage around it. And it does definitely reflect that, but more it's reflecting on who God is in relation to all of us. He's meditating on the very last phrase of Psalm 23, which says, I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. We probably have it memorized as the house of the Lord forever, but he makes the point here that it's talking about being in God's presence. He says, my personal conviction is that this is the most significant sentiment that David had in his heart as he ended this hymn of praise to divine diligence. So that phrase, divine diligence, he's saying this is what Psalm 23 is about, how God is diligent on our behalf when we can't be. Not only do we get the idea of an ever-present shepherd on the scene, but also the concept that the sheep wants to be in full view of his owner at all times. If somebody says God is watching, does that make you afraid, or does that comfort you? If we understand who the shepherd is, we ought to be comforted by knowing God's watching. He says, it is the alertness, the awareness, the diligence of the never-tiring master, which alone assures the sheep of excellent care. And from the sheep's standpoint, it is knowing that the shepherd is there. It's the constant awareness of his presence nearby that automatically eliminates most of the difficulties and dangers, while at the same time providing a sense of security and serenity. It is the owner's presence, the shepherd's presence, that guarantees there will be no lack of any sort. You see how this applies. We're not going to earn this stuff. We're not going to gain it. But there is no lack when we are in relationship with God. There will be abundant green pastures, that there will be still clean waters, that there will be new paths into fresh fields, that there will be safe summers on the high tablelands, that there will be freedom from fear, there will be antidotes for flies and disease and parasites, and that there will be quietness and contentment. In our Christian lives and experience, precisely the same idea and principle applies. For when all is said and done on the subject of a successful Christian walk, it can be summed up in one sentence: live ever aware of God's presence. God is the diligent one. Not me, not you, but we want to be shaped in his image, to become like that. Jesus says the same thing, and again, I've seen the Sermon on the Mount is just drenched in the thoughts of Proverbs. But Jesus says in Matthew 5, 27 and 30, he doesn't exactly say laziness and diligence, but think of what he does say here. Oh, I'm sorry. I got the wrong reference there. It's 5, 13 to 16. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those in the house. You see, God's given you a purpose. God's given you a job to do. He says, salt has a job to do. A candle has a job to do. But if salt's not salty, what's good is it? It's not worth anything. If a light has been covered up and smothered, it's not doing anybody any good. God has given you a purpose, given all of us a purpose to live. And we want to live up to that purpose by being more and more diligent like him. And this is how Jesus puts it in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Would you pray with me? God, we're thankful for this word. Honestly, you know that I feel like I talked too long and maybe didn't. I just know that mine is a feeble effort to understand your word and to communicate it. But I pray that your Spirit does his work in the hearts of my brothers and sisters, that this lesson is driven home. Because it's not about any of our talents or any of our abilities, but our dependence on you, our absolute dependence on your presence and your work in our lives. God, as we are shaped more and more in your image, we do pray that we not receive the praise, that we not receive the glory, but like Jesus did, give the glory to our Father in heaven. And others will give glory to God rather than to us as people. Thank you for being a diligent shepherd in our lives. And for those who have been diligent shepherds in our lives on your behalf, like Dick and Sandy. I pray your richest blessing on each person here, each person praying with me. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.